Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Okay, are you guys ready to pray?
Yes, sir.
I figured so. Well, let's just do it. Let's jump in. Father, thanks. Thanks for brotherhood. Lord, you put that in my mind just a few moments ago, and praying with some of the brothers and just thinking about how you would have the psalmist even jot that down, how good and how pleasant it is. It's a blessing when brethren are hanging out, when brothers hang out together in unity, unity of the Spirit, Lord. We're all different backgrounds, unique for sure, which is great. I'm so thankful for that. And yet with this common bond of being men that have been graced by you, Lord, the living God, the one that we've offended from day one, and the one who made a way to bridge that gap, Lord, to reconcile us to you. And that's our bond, and that bond of grace. And Lord, it's changed everything in so many ways. So thank you for the blessing of brotherhood and just being able to support one another in prayer. And big things and little things. And Lord, as we've often talked about in this cafe, and from your perspective, I guess we could never say to you that this is big or small. It's just something to bring before you, as your word says, to bring all things. So that's what we do. Lord, we bring all things to you. And so lifting up my brother, our brother Jason and his wife, and Lord, as they deal with the challenge of the times. There's so many challenges in the current day we live, and one of which is housing and trying to acquire a place for he and his wife and the kids, and just a crazy market. And Lord, I pray that not only you would do what of course you can do, Lord, which is not be limited or hindered or stymied by markets, but Lord, just open the door for that right place for these guys, and encourage his wife, Lord. It can be discouraging when you think you're going to be staying with family for a few days or for a few weeks, and that gets extended and then extended, and it's hard. Even in the best of conditions, Lord, that's difficult. So just lifting that up to you, Father. Lifting another housing need for Brother Mark. Lord, so looking forward to you. Not as much as him, but so looking forward to us getting to just to rejoice on that open door for him, and just asking you to keep him safe in the meantime, in the interim. Lord, help our brother just to hear your voice and move forward in it, that place you would have for him. Lord, with our brother Daniel, lifting up again the plight of the unborn and all that goes with that. Lord, it's certainly a stain on our history, and Lord, one that we long for the day when it is no longer something we have to bring before you in prayer. And so God, forgive us. Lord, help us as a nation to see the folly of it, for our eyes as a nation to be opened. Lord, because I'm sure some of us in this room, there was a time where we didn't even see the issue, and Lord, you've opened our eyes to see that you are the creator, the giver of life, and at that point that little baby is there inside a womb, it's a baby inside the womb. And so Lord, thank you for showing us the obvious. So Lord, also lifting up Marco. Yeah, okay, looks like got a little bicycle accident, Lord, and is hurting. So we pray for healing for the hurting, for Marco. And then, Lord, our brother Dan, with us online, and I want to lift this up and let me just read this here real quick. Mark with a massive brain damage at this point, a point where it's considered beyond recovery. And Lord, we know there are times when you, it's not even defying the odds, but Lord, just miraculously step in, or sometimes supernaturally step in. And there are times when you just let the natural fallen course of events take place. And but Lord, you've taught us to ask. You've taught us that we have not because we ask not. And so we ask for that which is considered beyond recovery, Lord, that there would be recovery. And Lord, his wife is, well, they're part of the fellowship here, it looks like, and a new believer. And Lord, so we just lift them up. And Maria, as she has to make that huge decision that some of us have had to make, or had family that have had to make, or heard about somebody having to make about taking somebody off life support. It's so hard to do apart from you, Lord. There's so much that goes with that, that kind of decision, and then the enemy just loves to mess with that person who's had the authority to say yay or nay. And so, Lord, we pray for Maria as well, Lord, that you just give her wisdom and she rests in you, Lord, that she rests in the fact that you're bigger than the decision she has to make. You're bigger than this injury. Lord, it's a life that's in your hands because her husband's yours. So, Father, we pray that you would just invade the situation, and that Maria, at the same time as she grieves over the what's going on, because it's so messed up, Lord, that she would have peace, not the giddiness, but just a sense of peace that you're with her in this, and you're going to guide her in it, Lord. So thanks for getting that word to us, Father. Lord, also want to lift up our other brother Daniel, Daniel 1 for tonight. For wisdom and guidance for his bride, just her relationship with her best friend Carol, and healing for Carol, with just guidance and in that, and Lord, how that plays out in their relationship, and Lord, just asking you to show yourself strong and mighty on behalf of those that are looking to you. And then our brother Ed, faithful brother Ed, faithful to lift up first responders, vets, and active duty and their families. And Lord, I just think of how many we'll get to say in heaven, Lord, thanks for taking this to the Lord in prayer. And so we join him in that, asking you, Lord, to provide for them, encourage them, strengthen them, bless them. Lord, our leaders as well, we bring before you. Legislators as well. God, that you would thwart that which they would do that is not of you, and bless that which is, Lord, regardless of which side of the aisle they're on, Lord, that one day integrity would reign for sure. And just your intervention in the course of our nation, Father. Lord, prayer here for Pastor Greg Laurie, and just the team preparing for the Harvest Crusade coming up this weekend. Lord, that you'd protect them from the evil one. I would imagine it would be like the perfect target of the enemy this week leading up to it. And so, Lord, protect him and the team and those that will be ministering from every aspect, Lord, because it's all just a part of the big picture that you're putting together. And Lord, we pray for your anointing in the gospel. Lord, we pray for the hearts of those that don't know you that will attend. God, that their eyes would be open and their hearts would be receptive, and Lord, that they'd respond to the good news to the gift of life through your Son. And Lord, thanks for extending that gift to us. Lord, of the new life that we have, forever life, real life, and then we get that forever, Lord. So that's huge. And I pray, Father, it would stir us now as we take some time, carve out some time to sing to you, Lord, that it would be with grateful hearts for making us yours. In Jesus' name, amen.
Romans chapter 12. Yeah, well, you know, last week, Brother Marty had, we had the blessing of being here, and he had the blessing of two of the richest verses,
for sure, very rich verses in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. But it's kind of the foundation of what we're going over tonight, which is the rest of the chapter. Gosh, it's been so long now since the main guy, the founder of Apple, has passed, Steve Jobs. Think about before Steve Jobs passed, if he called to the church, phone call got patched through to me, and he said, hey, I want to donate not just to Refuge, but to all the Bible teaching churches in HB, but I want Refuge to be the hub. I want to donate thousands of iPads, thousands of iMacs, thousands of iPhones, and so you just don't have to deal with that. Matter of fact, I don't want you to have to deal with the mortgage payment. I want to pay that off, and any outreaches you have, missions, I want to foot the bill for all of that. And for that to happen, and somebody have to bug me about, to remind me, to beseech me to send him a thank you note would seem ludicrous. You think, really? I mean, you need somebody to tell you that? I mean, that's a no-brainer. That's obvious. So as Marty talked about last week from Romans, which I really should turn there myself, here we go, chapter 12. As he spoke about, you know, in light of everything that the Lord has done, in light of all the good in my life that is because of him, by Jesus, of Jesus, to glorify Jesus, and in light of all he went through to reconcile us to himself, it's just kind of a no-brainer, right? It's just blatantly obvious. It's no surprise that I should give my life, that you should give your life gratefully, for sure, and willingly in service of him, right? I mean, it's just, yeah, of course. What better way to say thank you? And yet, it sounds like such a gross understatement. So that's what I want to do. I think that's what you want to do. You want to do that. You want to be in service of him gratefully, willingly, and in such a way that strengthens your relationship with him, bears fruit for sure, right? Honors him. That's kind of a daily prayer. Lord, I want to honor you with my actions and words, thoughts, just everything. And so to honor him, and that's why what is there in verse 2, as Marty went over last week, is so essential. And verse 2 of Romans 12 says, don't be conformed to this world, the world's ways and such, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so that's God's will for my life, is that it would be lived in response to his love, not as a payback or not as an obligation, right? Which some of us were kind of raised with that kind of mentality, and that doesn't work so well, but a vibrant life. But here's the thing. It's not going to happen unless I cooperate with him by not allowing the world to mold me and shape me, but rather to allow the Lord to change me from the inside, from within. Transform is the word that the Lord gave Paul to use there in verse 2. So that's the idea. So then my heart, my perspective are where they should be. which is humble response. That's what yours should be, a humble response to the Lord's amazing grace. And so Paul says it in verse 3. He says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So just as surely as I can't boast of my status as a child of God, because it's a gift, right? That's not something that I earned or I attained or that I came upon just because of who my parents were or my heritage or whatever. It was just a gift. Just as surely as that's true, I cannot boast of any gift that he may give me or give you. You shouldn't boast in that he gives us, because he gives us to serve the body of Christ. And the body being that collective group, right? The collective group of born-again believers. One body all around the globe. That's the body of Christ. And then we have segments of it, samplings of it, if you will, in each fellowship for sure. But to boast of the gifts, it's just, that's ludicrous as well. It'd be like, just to stick on the financial analogy theme for tonight, I just heard, was it Monday, Tuesday, Elon Musk now considered the wealthiest man in the world. He just surpassed Jeff Bezos as the wealthiest man in the world. And I don't even know how many kids he has or if he has kids, but if he had kids, and you may know if he does or not, but bear with me. If he had kids and one of his kids who inherited all of Elon's hundreds of billions, not hundreds of millions, hundreds of billions, said, "Look at what I've done. Look what I've amassed. Isn't this amazing?" You'd say, "Buddy, you're 18. I mean, it's just, your dad just gave it to you. So I don't think you should go around boasting about, you know, the financial empire that you've created. It was just a gift from your dad." And so we just need to keep that in mind. And that's kind of Paul's idea here. Also is the fact that just as in the human body, which Paul's big on using that analogy, it's a great analogy, the Lord gave him that idea, but different parts, my ear, just as surely as that's part of my body, and my elbow is part of my body, they're members, they're parts of one body, this particular human body. But the same thing in the body of Christ, right? We're all just members, we're parts, we're body parts, if you will, members of one body, the body of Christ, that group of believers. So with that in mind, Paul goes on to say, verse 4, "For as we have many members..." Any body parts, so to speak, in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, right? For sure, that would be a monster if that were the case. So we being many, we speaking of believers, we being many, we're one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, because we all together make up the body of Christ. So same body, but different functions for the different members, the different body parts. Common goal, though. That's the thing. So, you know, the idea of thinking that we have whatever gifts we have because we're special, we earn them, it just denies the very truth about grace, which is pretty foolish to do. And also foolish as well, and thus the analogy is so important. It would be foolish for my hand to treat my feet poorly, because my feet, right, you're always, you know, on the ground and you're closest to the dirt. It would be stupid. It would be folly. But yet the reality is that happens in the body of Christ, the way we can treat one another. And when a body, in a human body, if the parts are working against one another, that's a problem. That's a diseased body. That's not a healthy body. And so the same exact thing in the body of Christ. So Paul goes on to give some examples of the gifts that the giver, the Lord, gives out as he sees fit. That's so important to remember as well. Gifts that we in turn should gladly share. Since, because of what we read in the beginning of the chapter, we've presented ourselves as living sacrifices, and so we should gladly share them. And so verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us," that's so key there, so different gifts according to the grace that's given to us, "let's use them," That's the idea. That's Paul's point. Let's just use them. And if it's prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. And so what he's speaking of here, and we get this from piecing together all of the teachings of the New Testament and the epistles, this would speak of a timely word. That prophetic gift is a timely word from the Lord that's going to have an end result. It'll always have an end result. We picked that up in 1 Corinthians 14. The end result is going to strengthen somebody. It's going to encourage somebody. It's going to comfort somebody. It'll always have those end results when somebody is using that prophetic gift. And it's not, you know, people say, oh, that's always foretelling. Well, typically, the examples you see in Scripture, and we see it used in the body of Christ, it's more forthtelling. And so Paul is saying, if you have this gift, use it. Use it as the Lord leads with the faith that he gives you to use it. And also keep in mind that it's not to say that if the Lord gives you that, it's not every word you speak is prophetic. I mean, you go down the street to order a burger in the fast food restaurant. It's not like every word is prophetic it's not. That's not the point. But as the Lord puts in your heart something to share, and I'll give you an example of this shortly, but it's not every word that, you know, in your day-to-day life that's from the Lord. And that's why it's important to know that there's built-in safeguards for that. There's, as we used to say, the final court of arbitration. Like how do you know that something's really, you know, a God thing, so to speak. And we have that. We have the written word. That's the benchmark. That's the final court of arbitration. What's the written word say? So somebody says, this is really from the Lord, bro. You know, I think you ought to lie to Betty Sue about your past. I mean, I would change that and then ask her to marry you. I think that's the Lord. You say, well, that's not the Lord. The Lord's not wanting me to build a relationship on a lie. That's just not him. So, gosh, I don't even know if I want to thank you, if that's well-meaning or not. It's not the Lord. And if she's the one, it's not going to not only be built on a lie, the Lord would confirm that to her as well. So that's also a part of that confirmation. But again, purpose, objective in that gifting is encouragement. And comfort and edification, again, as I said, from 1 Corinthians 14. And it's really the safest when it's a timely quote from the Word of God. And that can happen. I don't want to downplay it, but I certainly don't want to over-spiritualize it either. You know, you could just be happening in the context of sitting around at a table on a Thursday night. And having pizza, and we're, you know, it's before we get started, and hanging out for a few minutes, and you know, you could be sitting there, not even verbalizing it, and just thinking, man, I just wonder if God's even interested in my life on a day-to-day basis. And then that brother that's sitting there having pizza with you says to you, you know, I just really feel impressed of the Lord, and you know, I don't know if it's him or her not, but I just feel impressed of the Lord to let you know. And again, you haven't said to that person, you haven't even said to them that this thing that's going on in your head, but he says, I want to share with you that what I think is from the Lord, that the Lord will direct your paths if you'll just acknowledge him in every step, in all your ways, the Bible says. And if you'll do that, he really will. He does that. He'll direct your path. He'll order your steps. That's a timely word that you needed to hear. And that person just took the little bit of faith they had and did it in humility and said, I'm not even sure if this is the Lord. Obviously, it's God's word, but if it's something you need to hear at this point in time, you're thinking, that's exactly what I needed to hear at this time. Because I'm just sitting here thinking, man, I don't even know I know he saved me. I know I'm going to be with him when I die. But it's that in between. I'm just thinking, I don't even know if he cares what's going on. And then somebody shares a timely word like that. That's that gift in action is beautiful. It doesn't have to be, as some have thought, you know, introduced with, thus saith the Lord. You know, if I'm quoting Scripture, it's obviously thus saith the Lord, because it's his word, you know. So Anyway, we got a lot to cover. Let's move on. Verse 7. So the gift of ministry, service, if that's the gift, let's use it in our ministering, our serving, he who teaches in teaching. So that first one, just in serving. Obviously, we're all called to serve, right? So that's a given. But some are drawn instantly at every opportunity to just to jump in and serve. Some have said, well, this is speaking specifically of, in the word that's used in the original language, it's speaking of the role of a deacon. It's, whenever we start painting God into a corner and like that, we don't want to limit God. He used the word serving, there it is. And there are some, and you've seen that gift with some, just instantly drawn to jump in at every opportunity to serve. So if that's you, then know that's the Lord and thank him for it and run with it. Teaching was still there in verse 7 as well. It's not speaking of just in, you know, a podium or a pulpit in a church setting, in the sanctuary. It's just to be used in the body of Christ, wherever that may be. One-on-one, having coffee with a brother. A workshop, Sunday school, discipleship. And as often as the Lord leads and is opening the door, then just be faithful. Use the gift. Paul's encouraging you, use the gift. The Lord gave it to you for the body of Christ. Use it. He goes on in verse 8. It's kind of these bullet points, but I love them. He who exhorts in exhortation. In other words, the same thing. Use the gift of exhortation, which is, that's a word that means encouragement. It's encouragement in action. It may be helped or used to help somebody correct their course when they're slightly off onto a new direction or encouraging somebody to stay the course. It's encouragement, exhortation, giving also there in verse 8. He who gives with liberality. And again, we're all called to do some of these things. We're all called to give. But God gifts some to exercise this as just a calling in their life. This is above and beyond the standard giving that God would have us all to do. And he's saying, if that's you, do it liberally, with simplicity. And the idea there, too, is the right motives. Because we've seen in Scripture, Scripture gives us examples of people that say, oh, I want to give, and it's with the wrong motive, right? And there's an ulterior motive. So it could be that. It could be strings attached. But with the wrong motive, the classic one, and you guys know it from reading the book of Acts, or we've studied it together with Ananias and Sapphira. And, you know, they gave a portion, but said, hey, we gave it all. We sold some property. Man, we're giving it all. We're giving it all to the work of the Lord. And so clearly there was a motive issue there. We want to look like, well, look what we've done. And the Lord called him out on it because the motive was wrong. Giving is there in verse 8. Also in verse 8 is leading. And so he who leads, do so with diligence, right? So do it diligently, do it responsibly. The idea is leading and even administrating is part of that. He goes on, same verse, he shows mercy. So that gifting of mercy, that can include ministering to the sick and needy, mercy gifts. The idea is, again, there, he who shows mercy, do it with cheerfulness. And if any of you that have ever been in the hospital, and if you get that right nurse that knows their stuff and just has, just has got that gift of mercy, but they do it with cheer. It's not like they just know their stuff and it's like Nurse Cratchit from One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest. It's just like, man, you're helping me, not only with your expertise and your attentiveness, but your attitude. And so there's that aspect of it. And to do so with cheerfulness is really what accentuates that gift and magnifies the Lord, really. I've used this example before, and it's not because I'm being lazy to use it again. I just think it, for me, it helps, and hopefully it helps you. by me using this example of these gifts in action in one particular setting. And so I'm not picking on Daniel here tonight, because thank you for picking up Daniel number one, because he was first Daniel here tonight. next time. So Daniel picked up the pizza. Tom's not here tonight, and Tom's been picking it up. And Daniel said, hey, anytime you can't do it, just let me know, and I'll make the Costco run, which is a labor of love, because anybody that goes to Costco, and I go there once a week, it's like I dread it. I thank the Lord for the value, but it's like, oh, you know, I got to find a place to park, and it's a zoo. And so it's a labor of love to pick this pizza up, as much as the labor of love of the people that donate for us to buy it. I'm thankful for it. But anyway, so Daniel did it tonight. So Daniel picks up the pizza, maybe, which he wasn't. He was here like super early, but let's say he's running late and he's got the two pizza boxes and he's doing the one-handed thing because he's got his Bible, right? It's a coffee table Bible. It's massive, but in his left hand, and he's carrying the pizza, and he comes in the cafe, and it slips, the boxes slip, and they hit the floor. And the pizzas come out of the box, face down. So it's not like you'd even pick it up in 5 seconds and get it off the floor and eat it. It's face down, so the red sauce is all over the floor. And the gifts are in action. The gifts are in action. So what happens? So the person with the prophetic gift, it would say something, you know, that, you know, Proverbs speaks of just the, you know, the wisdom of not being hasty, and there's Proverbs that say that is where we get the expression haste makes waste. But God will give you another opportunity, Daniel, and prophetic gift. The service gift, serving, the ministering, which is number 7 there, that person, before the pizza hits the ground, because it starts out right about here, about 6 feet. Before it hits the ground, the person with that gift's already got paper towels and the all-purpose spray. And splat, they're boom, they're there. Paper towels, and they're cleaning it up before you can say pepperoni. They're doing that. The person with the gift of exhortation is saying, you know, sure you tripped, and sure the pizza dropped, and you know, it happens. Everybody messes up. Even the Apostle Peter. Look at the scriptures and him. But God knows our shortcomings, and he loves us still. And that's the gift of exhortation. The gift of teaching would say, well, you know, Daniel, I found that when holding more than one pizza box, along with plates, napkins, and a Bible, it's wisest to take the Bible, set it on top of the boxes, use two hands, open the door with your rear end and back end, and then they tend not to slide. That's the gift of teaching. The gift of giving, again, we're all called to give, but the person that has that gift, before the pizza hits the ground, they've got a $20 bill out to Daniel and says, this should cover it. The gift of mercy has his arm around Daniel. Says, no worries, bro. Thanks for thinking of us anyway. The gift of administration or leading has already, before the pizza hit the ground, has asked Joe to call Domino's, have them drop off a couple of pizzas, as asked somebody else, asked Mike here to help with the cleanup, ask Gilbert to talk to those that are whining about the delay on getting their pizza and to talk to them, and that's that gift. So there's practical in just the life of the church and what goes on in the church. And so we want to be careful. We don't want to belittle them, but we don't want to make them so mystical and just so out of everyday life that they have no place in the body of Christ. They do. They're part of life. And they're the sum of those gifts is what God wants, not one at the exclusion of the other, which happens sometimes. I mean, well, my gift's the most important. It's the sum total. God wants all of that in action. And so with each of us in the body doing our part, the sum total of all those gifts, that reflects Jesus. And of course, he's the ultimate example. You would see all those in play with him. And you do through the Gospels. But use your gift. That's what Paul's saying. Use what God's given you and rejoice when others use theirs. Don't be saying, well, you know, mine's better or I wish I had theirs. Just use what the Lord's given you. So, again, just recapping how this all starts. It starts with that no-brainer of giving your whole life to the Lord, humbly recognizing that He'll empower you as part of the body, as a member of the body. And when you do that, you discover His will, you demonstrate His will too. And so now Paul is going to continue with some bullet points, but these are some practical ways to carry that out as a member of the body of Christ. And he, again, it's just more machine gun bullet points here, but it's ways that a transformed life, that's it, we're talking about a transformed life, change from the inside. How does that play out? So you get, it's very, very practical. So we've had, in the beginning of Romans, it's like the, you know, this deep sea of theology, probably the deepest sea of theology in the Bible. And then now it's just like ultra practical on how it plays out. How a transformed life looks. And first, starting in verse 9 and down to verse 13, is how, I guess you could say, how a transformed life acts. After that, starting in verse 14, we'll see how a transformed life reacts to things. But first, how it acts. So, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. So sincere, genuine, not phony, not an act, right? That and hopefully you've never experienced this, but you know, somebody give you a warm greeting and smile and how you doing, bro? And then soon as you turn your head, they just roll their eyes because they're just trying to, oh, I want to act like I'm loving. Paul said, No. It needs to be sincere. God wants the sincerity. He wants you to act like you love, but let there be an action of who you are because you're a transformed life. And so when it's genuine, it's fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, the Bible says, is love. It's a fruit. And it's a mark. It's a mark to unbelievers of what God's people are like, right? For some of us, and I would be one of those, it's what drew me to Christ. It was hearing the gospel, but it was seeing people that had been affected, had been impacted by the gospel. Their life had been changed. I mean, there was genuine love by these people that didn't even know me, and it wasn't an act. It was real, and it's powerful. So let love be sincere and genuine, and it has that kind of impact. And, you know, if there's areas where you think, Lord, I need help in that, the Lord wants to help you in that, but you want to be honest with Him too, right? Some of you remember the old exercise that some of us did decades ago by plugging your name into 1 Corinthians 13, right? I don't know if any of you have ever done that. You know, where Paul goes on to say, love is patient, love is kind, love doesn't keep a record of wrongs, and then you plug your name in there. Daniel is patient, Daniel is kind, Daniel never keeps a record of wrongs, and Alan, and you say, oh, okay, well, I will stop there. But that's okay. You don't condemn yourself. You say, Lord, I need some help in that area because I want that to be real in my life. And so I need more transformation there. So love without hypocrisy. Abhor, still in verse 9, abhor what is evil. And so when we love like God loves, when we love who God loves, when we love what God loves, we also we'll find ourselves hating what He hates. And it's not people, because God so loves the world, but He hates the evil that's behind it. And so anything, whatever media form that is out there that would promote evil, that's something just to hate because of what it does, because it hurts people. So we do that, but we cling to what is good, as it says there, at the end of verse 9. So a real devotion to what's good. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And so with my brothers, I love them. I'm to love them like the family that they are, right? With a genuineness, with a tenderness, a tender heart. And then also to, in honor, this is part of how we do that, in honor, giving preference to one another. So honoring your brothers above yourself is the idea. Recognizing them and appreciating them as they're God's kid. And so preferring them, giving them, preferring your brother to yourself. There's one piece of pizza left. You have it. No, you should. No, it's okay. You have it. Preferring one another. And I mean, that's a trite example in some respect, but the idea is that's what a transformed life does, which doesn't come naturally, right? It comes by way of the Holy Spirit changing you. And again, that's the point here. And so my love for God, and love for others, they go hand in hand, right? It's both are there. That's why I love how the Apostle John kind of nails that in his first letter, talked about that. Just saying you can't say you love God and then hate your brother. That's just not true. It doesn't work that way. That's just not reality. If you love God, then you're going to love his people. And one affects the other. Verse 11, not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And so diligence or lack of diligence, lack of zeal, the fervor that he speaks of there, that hurts me. It hurts my relationship with God. It hurts others. And my attitude in serving, again, he talks about being diligent, being fervent in spirit when I'm serving the Lord. If I find myself grumbling, which I've done in serving the Lord, I've got to ask the question, am I really serving the Lord in this particular action? And chances are if I'm grumbling, it's not because I'm serving man. And I'm realizing that this is all for the Lord and to the Lord, not to impress anybody, but just to say, God, I love you and I'm thankful. My life's a living sacrifice. So that was verse 11. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And so hope, as we've talked about, as you guys know, I think, when the Bible talks about hope, it's talking about confident expectation. It's an expectation, but it's confident. And so there should be joy in that, in that hope, in that confidence at the same time. And it's interesting pairing that I hadn't really thought about it much until, you know, the first time I read it, and more as I read this over and over the years, it's just an interesting pairing of joy and hope. And they need to go together. When I have that confident expectation in the Lord, there should be an element of joy there. It shouldn't be like, well, you know, God's got this, and you know, and I guess, you know, he'll do what he says he will. No, it's like, yeah, the Lord, he does what he says, and I'm confident in him. You know, he says he loves, you know, the people that I love and concerned about and pray for even more than I do. So I've got a confidence in him that he's the hound of heaven and working on their souls. And I'm confident in all his promises, whether it's to take me home to be with him, whatever it may be. So I do that with hope. The next line, same verse there, patient in tribulation. It's interesting as well. The idea there is it's not so much the sense of being able to, you know, wait in a long line, but more to endure, to have steadfast endurance, to persevere. That's really more accurate of that word, the way you and I would understand that, what the Lord's getting across there. And so to persevere in tribulation, and sometimes an indicator when maybe we're not doing that is those times when we may say, or you may hear somebody say, well, I think I've got good reason to be unloving in this time, because if you knew all the stuff I'm going through, that's tribulation, and you got it, and you're going to have it. Jesus that's one of his promises too. In the world, you will have tribulation. And we do. And yet to have that kind of steadfast endurance. I can't do that on my own, but in the Lord I can, right? Because he's transforming me and he's empowering me. Same thing for you. So steadfast endurance, pressing on. And I see you guys do that in the times that we live. What a great opportunity in the COVID era, now fastly approaching 2 years, the way God's people will endure and press on, that's an indicator of a transformed life. You know, if we look just like everybody else in the way we deal with it, man, we're really missing out on an opportunity to stand out, to let our transformed life and our light so shine. Quickly here, what was that last verse, 12? Continuing steadfast and steadfastly in prayer. Being steadfast in prayer. There's so many. You could develop all these a lot more than I am, but certainly one of the things that comes to mind here is being steadfast in prayer, not just in crisis mode. I think most of us in crisis mode, man, we're steadfast. Woo, man, we're on it. We're praying because there's a crisis. But to be steadfast in prayer when there's not a crisis, that's rich. That's when it's sweet time with the Lord, as just being steadfast in prayer, even when there's not a crisis. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints given to hospitality. So eyes open for others' needs, which is not natural, but it's spiritual. It's something that God does in us. So eyes open to others' needs. And then the hospitality side of that, given to hospitality. I would say that we're naturally inclined to not pursue the strangers in a group. And you know, human nature, we kind of gravitate towards our own friends in a gathering. And that's a cool sound. Is that your ringtone? What are you trying to ward off the rodents? It's okay. Oh. I think Vic said if he would play that periodically, it would keep him awake. So that's the idea. But you know what I do naturally, that's part of the problem. But the divine is different, and the Lord's working that into us. And so that God's hospitable. That's the thing. You read through the Gospels, and man, Jesus, you're just like the ultimate hospitality master, and you know, welcoming in strangers and just given to that, and that Jesus did that so well, and that's important. And a lot of people I have heard, and I, because I see it as well, say they're drawn to refuge, and I'm not trying to sing the praises of our home fellowship in that sense, but that's just Jesus in the body of Christ. It's just being lived out. And so that draws people to the Lord, because that is the Lord, right? And it makes us different. It makes us stand out in a real way, in a way that's important. You know, hopefully it's not an issue as we get older, but you know, in high school there was always the desire, you want to stand out, you want to be different, and then you know, everybody wants to be different in a certain way, and so they're no longer different because you and 20 of your other friends are all dressed in the exact same way, but you're different, but you're not. And we want that, and people want to pigeonhole us, and It made me think of, and I hope this is appropriate. If not, strike it from the live stream recording. But I often think of, I love this line. It's it was in the movie Hard Day's Night. I was trying to think, do I remember reading it? But it's in the movie. And so there's this press conference with the Beatles, and one of the journalists is asking Ringo, trying to kind of pigeonhole it because the band is new. And so, you know, they're taking England by storm. And so they're trying to pigeonhole him. So you guys are this or you guys are that. And so one journalist says to Ringo, are you a mod? It's a mod in the time we're wearing the certain kind of clothing with, you know, with ties, but they were kind of outlandish and kind of different, you know, like fashion hounds, or are you a rocker? And so the rocker in the early 60s was kind of like pre-grunge look, you know, and kind of messed up hair, leather jacket. And so pigeonhole, are you a mod? Are you a rocker? Because you got to be one or the other. And Ringo said, no, I'm a mocker. And so a hybrid of the words, but very tongue-in-cheek, very cheeky, clever way in mocking the journalist at the same time. But that's what we do. And so, you know, wanting to be different, I guess, is not a bad thing. But what stands out most significantly is when it's the transformed life of Romans 12, 1 and 2. That's different. That's just not the norm. And that's what stands out and draws people to Jesus and makes your life effective and vibrant and purposeful. So how are we doing? I don't really want to postpone these bullet points so we can move on next week to chapter 13. So let me try to finish these real quick. So we did 13. 14, we get to kind of maybe more reaction. Yes, this is part of a transformed life. It's one thing to say, well, I want these kind of actions to be part of my life. But the reaction, sometimes that's different because then you say something to me or you do something to me and then boom, what do I do spontaneously? So the Holy Spirit goes on to say through Paul, verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless, don't curse. Bless them. Bless those who persecute you. We're told that because it's not a natural response either, right? And the wording there, the grammar there is, the idea is continually. Not like a one and done. You did it once, you're good. But continually do that. Words that bless, praiseworthy words. That's what we're told to do. And Jesus said that. He said, hey, you know, love your enemies. And one of the ways he said to do that certainly was to bless them. Bless them with words, the words that you say. It's not pronounce a religious blessing on them, but bless them, praiseworthy words. And then he went on to say, as well, Jesus did actions and prayer to pray for them. That's how you love them. Because anybody can love good friends, but what about those that treat you a certain way? So, verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. There's no place to say, well, I never weep. Well, Jesus did. So at the same time, phony tears are of no value. But those that are hurting, you know, come alongside them. And don't be stupid and say something trite, but grieve with them. And then also to rejoice with those who rejoice too. Don't get upset because somebody's rejoicing. Rejoice with them. And if maybe they got a job promotion or whatever, or inheritance, and you're thinking, man, I got $2 in my wallet, and you know they got an inheritance, and they're all happy. Well, rejoice with them. Rejoice with them. Doesn't come natural, does it? But that's what the transformed life can do with the Holy Spirit. So rejoice when it's time, grieve when it's time. Verse 16, be of the same mind towards one another. Be of the same mind. Live in harmony. This is perhaps the better translation of that. Live in harmony. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Don't be wise in your own opinion. That's pretty powerful. Let me read that second part again. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Don't be wise in your own opinion. So don't be conceited. Don't have this exalted impression of yourself. Seek out the notables. Jesus didn't do that. So what do we think we should be doing? That's crazy. Don't think you know it all. That's, wow, that'll turn somebody away from Christ real quick. So the godly life, like Jesus, it's the humble life, right? Associating with the humble. Very contrary. That's definitely contrary to the world's mold, for sure. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. I wrote down the NIV translation here as well. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Same thing. Be careful to do what is right. The second part there. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. So not repaying evil for evil. You think of Jesus. How did he respond to those that were crucifying? He gave them the opportunity to respond to his grace. Said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Another great example, David, right? David's example, that just makes me long for us to get back maybe one day and get into 1 and 2 Samuel and study that. But, you know, when Saul was out to kill him, and that time when they were at the gathering at feast and Saul took his spear and chucked it at David and he wanted to kill him, David didn't pick up the spear and throw it back at him and impale him. And he lived out what we're reading here, not repaying evil for evil. And have regard for the good things in the sight of all men. What was I thinking? Oh, I know. There was, here's, and this is not, I hope you don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. I love a good video or a good joke as much as you guys, but sometimes it's very revealing to me as some of the things I laugh at and think, gosh, I don't know, Lord. There's that classic video that we've seen of the lady, the older lady, elderly lady, perhaps, that is trying to go to a parking spot. You've seen that, and some young guy in a sports car cuts right in front of her. Clearly, it's not like, you know, that's my spot. It's like, it's first come, first serve in a parking lot. But this clearly is a guy that just darted in front of her and pulled into the spot. And it was a terrible thing to do. And then in that video, she takes her car, backs up a little, lines it up, and just rams this guy's, I don't know what kind of car it was, expensive sports car, and just rams it, just bam, bam, and just smashes the thing. And I laugh because I think it's funny because I think that guy's a jerk, and he deserves it, and I get that. And it's not even a thing where I'm condemning myself. I'm just thinking, man, I tend to lean towards repaying evil with evil. And yet I need to remember that, let's read on. I'll tell you what. I need to remember that if it's possible, as much as depends on me, as much as depends on you and our individual responsibility, live peaceably with all men and don't avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I'll repay. So I live peaceably. By doing what I can. And obviously it's not always going to work, but that's why Paul says as much as it's possible, because he knows it's not always possible, but you at least do your part. The old expression, do your best, pray that it's blessed, and trust God to take care of the rest. But the world expects you to be retaliatory, to be like that woman. And again, I think it's funny. But anyway, the point is that none of that kind of stuff's going to get missed. God's every single, that's the thing, every single act is going to be dealt with. And it's God's promised that. Nothing is going to be untended to. And it's either going to be paid for by Jesus or it's going to be paid for by the individual. But it's not like God didn't catch that or doesn't care about that. God's all about justice. And that's part of the impact of what Jesus did for us, is that he paid for all of that.
not just, well, the really, all the felonies in your life, you know, Jesus paid for, but the misdemeanors, no, everything. It's everything. And so this is how we want to live. We're called to be ambassadors of reconciliation. So, you know, justice will prevail. It just may not, you may not get to see it, but it will be dealt with. So, yeah, last two verses here. So the way, I guess to summarize it, the way we respond, you know, when it's radically different, it's going to have an impact. And, you know, it could be a temporary impact, but, you know, David with Saul, back to that example, you know, Saul's reply to David, when David could have killed him, when he went into the cave, when Saul went into the cave to relieve himself, and David had the opportunity to kill him, and he didn't, and you know, he said to, you know, Dave, I'm so sorry, you know, for the way I've treated you, and it seemed to be temporary, but the point is it had an impact, and it's we want to have an impact. And sometimes it's like it, but sometimes it's a lasting impact, right? Like the centurion at the cross, Jesus' death, when he said, "Surely," I mean, here's a guy that was part and parcel of crucifying Jesus, your Savior, and that centurion said, "Oh, truly, this is the Son of God," and it had that eternal impact. But it's not up to us, you know, to determine whether it's going to be an eternal impact or temporary, like Saul's. You know, we live this life, this transformed life. It has its impact, and God will see how it plays out. Let's wrap it up. Verse 20, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, and he's quoting from Proverbs, by the way, here. So in your Bible, you may say, yeah, it looks like they've italicized it and put it in quotes. Yeah, because he's quoting from Proverbs 25. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Be thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. And then Paul's last statement there, don't be overcome by evil, but you overcome evil with good. And so that's the idea of that proverb there. So sometimes people think of that proverb as like the lady that ran the guy's car. Yeah, dump some hot coals in his head. And no, the idea is that you did something good for that individual. It's, you know, is it a dated cultural reference? Yeah. Yeah, it is. It's a dated cultural reference, but the idea clearly is to do good, to help your enemy, to overcome evil with good. That's the idea there. So it's not like, there's my ticket to ram that car like the lady. No, that's not the idea. It wasn't to hurt that person. It was to bring, by your kindness, to perhaps to bring about, not you helping the Holy Spirit, but letting the Holy Spirit bring about conviction by your kindness. Overcome the evil with good. And matter of fact, that's what Saul said to David. You've repaid me with good, whereas I repaid you with evil. Saul noticed it. You know, whether it had an eternal impact in Saul's life, I don't know. But Saul did say, David, you repaid me with good. You should have repaid me with evil. It's what anyone else would have done, David, after all I've done to you. Been hunting you down for years, trying to kill you. And I repaid you, Saul said to David, I repaid you with evil. I mean, there was an impact there because of David's kindness, right? The kindness that David showed to him. And so that has an impact even on the enemies of God, not just your enemies. So that's what a transformed life looks like. And a transformed life is sensitive to your time. So we will call it a wrap and do so with a short word of prayer. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for simply calling us to respond to all that you've done and just to present ourselves. Not to try to pay you back, not to have a long list of must-dos and must-not-do, but just to live for you, a living, vibrant living sacrifice, giving up, sacrificing a life that's dead without you anyway, not a whole lot of sacrifice there, but just saying, Lord, my life's yours. Our lives are yours, Lord. And just cooperating with you, not letting the world mold us and shape us into something that's so hideous, but letting you shape us from the inside out, Lord, so that it's real and it's just empowered by your Spirit. It stands out, has an impact on our own heart, on others in the body, and even outside the body, Lord. So I think, Father, I speak for all of us to say, I want that. We want that. We want more of it, Lord. So again, help us to cooperate with you and work with you on it, because it's a great work you're doing. It's a great work you're doing in us, both to will and do those things that please you, God. And we definitely want to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.